You'd open your Bibles to James chapter 4 tonight. James chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 6. Here's what these verses say. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word, and we thank you for your people who are here to partake of it. We pray that you would bless our time tonight, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in the late 1800s, in Canada, there was a real whack job charismatic minister who surfaced whose name was Ralph Horner. He started a bizarre church that eventually got him kicked out of a denomination. He was a crazy fanatic, and he was known for splitting churches. On one occasion, he was preaching and yelling, and as he was going through these gyrations, he got his tie or his hand all wrapped up in his tie. So he said that the devil was trying to bind his teaching. So he tore off his tie, he threw it on the ground, started stomping on it, and then said that ties were of the devil. From that point on, he taught that true Christians should never wear ties because it bound them in their Christian life. And to this day, there is almost a cultish group known as the Hornerites who don't wear ties. Now just think of that. This is a kook who split a church. Christian lives were destroyed by this arrogant, pushy, dominant, ignorant minister who got his hand caught in his tie. But that doesn't just happen in churches in Canada. It happens, that kind of thing, in churches all over. Someone wants their own way, and if they don't get it, there can be real trouble. It apparently happened a time or two in the early days of the church. Well, we know that's true because in the Philippian church, there was a problem between two women. In the Corinthian church, there was a problem between four factions. The problem was people wanted their own way. Now, that's fine if you're in the world because they'll tell you that if you can be positive and aggressive and confident, you can accomplish anything you want in this world. You can make it. In fact, I had someone tell me that. For the most part, it's probably true. If you're aggressive and if you're self-assertive and if you're goal-oriented, you can climb the ladder of success in this world. However, the aggressive, self-confident, self-assertive person is going to go nowhere in God's world. What does it take to receive the applause and favor of God? What it takes is a quiet, submissive, humble spirit. This philosophy is so foreign to what even takes place in many churches, because many churches promote the aggressive, self-asserted type of person. In many churches, if you're loud and pushy, you can manipulate your way into power. But in God's world, it doesn't work like that. Those people in the sight of God are nothing, because God looks for humble, quiet servants. And he will not. He makes that pretty clear in this text. He will not shower his blessings on self-centered, loud-mouthed, self-seeking, proud, arrogant people. He looks for the meek, the lowly, the humble, the poor in spirit, the submissive. That's the kind of person God will bless. That's the kind of church he will bless when people operate that way. It's amazing to me how practical this book of James is. This book was written in AD 45. When you read down through the verses, you think it would be written right now. Apparently, right from the early days of the church, there were problems. There were people who went to church and they had problems. So what James says is this: if you want God's favor, if you want God's grace, if you want God's blessings, you will humbly and quietly submit to God and his word, and you're not going to be some loud-mouthed, pushy, arrogant individual. To me, this is an encouraging text because it certainly would give evidence of the fact that God gives his people time to grow up. He gives his people time to mature and develop and to move in a direction that honors him. It's sad to know that there will be a few who won't develop, but the truth is he gives people time to develop. Now, there are two main points that James makes in these six verses. The first one is God will not give his favor or blessings to those in his family who are pursuing the wrong things. That's what you see in verses 1 and 2. The goal of every believer should always be to glorify the Lord and not glorify self. And there are four wrong pursuits that James mentions here that will never lead God's people to the favor or blessings of God. He starts off in verse 1 by asking two diagnostic questions. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? What's the source of quarrels? I'll bet most people that James was writing this in mind would say, what's the source of quarrels? Well, it's not me, it's them. It certainly is not me who's the source of quarrels, it's their problem. And in developing this idea, there are four wrong pursuits that he mentions. First of all, God will not favor or bless his people who are quarreling. That's what he says in verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. This text is just so realistic, it's eerie. God says, I'm not about to shower my grace or favor or blessings on people who are constantly at war with each other. And what we see here is a church that can be a war zone. He uses two different words. He uses the word quarrel, which is a polemoi, and he uses the word conflict, which is makai. Those are two distinct Greek words. One of them has to do with the fact of going to outright war. The other one has to do with tense battles that are taking place. When James uses these two words, he says, man, a church can be a war zone. A church can be a place where people are just in constant war. They're fighting each other. One commentator said he actually knew of a church, and they were going through a real difficult time. I mean, this church was splitting, and somebody in the church said, boy, I love a good fight. Well, God hates it. He hates it. And the basic reason why he's not about to bless some place or give grace to some people that are constantly at war is when you have people in constant war with each other, I'll tell you what you have. You have selfish, self-centered, egotistical, not humble people. That word quarrel is a real war term. And the people who are starting these fights, who want to continue these fights, they're driven by some pleasure drive. The word pleasure is interesting. It's a hedon in Greek from which we get our English word hedonism. That's where quarrels begin. They begin with some hedonistic motive, not some heavenly motive. And I want you to notice where this war is taking place between brothers and sisters in the membership. You wage war in your members. So the source of the fights and the quarrels between the brothers and sisters is some self-centered pleasure lust. Now you must admit that. You must be honest enough to say, well, I do have pleasure lust. And what you can know is that doesn't come by the Spirit of God. Pleasure lust are not driven by the Spirit of God any more than a lust for power. And the constant quarreling and arguing is not caused by God's Spirit. When you go to a church and there are people that are constantly fighting and warring with each other, that's coming from their own dark nature and cravings. And those cravings that people have for wanting to be on top, those cravings are either from their own lust or from the world or the devil. But here's what you can know. They aren't from God. They aren't from God. I actually could name a man who started trouble in a church who was pursuing a hedonistic life of pleasure behind the scenes. You didn't know it when he started the problem in the church. You didn't know that. He started the trouble. No one knew what he was doing. Eventually it came out. So what you had here was a war in a church between believers started by some sinful pleasure seeker who was living a corrupt life of hedonism. Now James really spells out how that happens. This is a tricky text grammatically, but as near as I can determine, there are four steps that grammatically cause church fights. Step number one, quarrels start when someone in the church wants something or lusts after something. Verse 2, you lust and do not have. That's what starts fights. Someone wants something in the church. They want something their own way. James doesn't specify exactly what they wanted. He doesn't name it. It could be that the person was lusting for power. They wanted to be known and recognized as someone in charge. It could be they're lusting for pleasure or position. Or it could be just some pride thing. But that's how quarrels begin. That's where they start. Somebody sits around, they dream up something about themselves. And they dream it up and they want the promotion. They want to get the status. Big problems start right there. And by the way, people who start trouble like this, they'll always justify it. They've got their justifying reason why they want to do it. But I promise you this, they haven't been on their knees before God. They haven't been asking God to lead them. Someone who doesn't get what they want or have what they want, they start lusting after something in the church. Could have been, in the immediate context of James, they wanted to be up front of people. They wanted to be known as someone important. They wanted to have some position or power or prestige. They wanted to be recognized. Could even be motivated by money. We'll talk about that a little later. But here's what we can know. When someone is on that path and starting quarrels and problems in the church, it's because they're lusting for power. The second step is quarrels start when someone in the church doesn't have what they want. Verse 2, you do not have. Notice the verb, you do not have. That's how quarrels begin. Someone wants something they don't have. No matter what it is in the church, that's what they're after. And the first place to look when you start thinking about a quarrel is look at yourself. And the result of a person who doesn't get his own way, the result of a person who doesn't get the promotion or whatever they're after is they commit murder. That's what the text says. You don't have, so you commit murder. That word for murder is the word for murder. We're not talking about self-defense manslaughter here. We're talking about somebody kills somebody, somebody slaughters somebody. Some people think it's actual murder. I personally think in the context, we're talking about verbal murder, because James classifies killing someone with your speech as being murder. I read an article that was put together by a criminal justice department. Why do people commit murder? Here are the top 10 reasons why people kill. Revenge, jealousy, greed, power, culture, class conflict. Somebody sees someone of higher class, they're jealous of that. They're blinded by their ego. They have a blinded obsession with someone or something. They have a fear that if they don't kill the person, their secrets will be exposed. Ninthly, the social economic status is what they're after. And tenth is a psychological disorder. Murder, as one criminal justice psychologist said, is an act of control. They want power. It's no different from people in the church who murder others verbally. That's what's driving them. They want power. And the kinds of people that are just wanting power that way, they'll think nothing of destroying a brother or sister in Christ with their mouth. They don't think anything about it because they want what they don't have. The third step in the process is quarrels start when someone in the church is envious of someone. Notice verse 2, you are envious. You're envious. Envy is you want something someone else has. You're burning with that drive that you want what they have. It's a drive of a person that will eat at them. It will make them do horrible things. I read an interesting story of a couple of businessmen. They had a shop right across the street from each other, and one of these guys was just insanely envious, insanely jealous, and he was a bitter rival with the store across the street. And so whenever that person would get a customer in, he would just be insanely jealous about that, and he'd want to try to do something to top it to get the customer to come into his store. And this went on for a number of times. One night he went to sleep, and an angel appeared to him and said, I'll give you anything you ask. Anything you ask, I'll give it to you. But you need to know this. Whatever you ask, I'm going to give that guy across the street twice as much. You can ask to be very rich, and I'll give it to you. But I will make the guy across the street twice as rich. You can ask to live a long life and be healthy. I'll give it to you. But I'll let the guy across the street live twice as long as you will. You can ask for a mansion, any type you want, and I'll give it to you. But the guy across the street will have a mansion bigger than yours, twice as big. This insanely jealous man thought for a minute, and he said, all right, strike me blind in one eye and pay him double. That's what envy can do. It can eat at a person. It drives them. They don't even think right. They don't even think in a way that's rational. That's how quarrels start in a church. Somebody's jealous. Somebody's envious. And fourthly, quarrels start when someone in the church can't obtain what they want. That's how he says it at the end of verse 4. You cannot obtain, so you decide to fight and quarrel. I mean, the person can't get this the normal way. He can't get the position, the power, the prestige, the prosperity. So what they do is they open their mouths to, as it were, go on to work, and they start quarrels and fights, and they'll kill with their mouth because they want to get what they don't have. This is going on, by the way, in the church. We're not talking about out there in the unsaved world. We're talking about in the church. And when this all starts, when somebody wants something, they're not led of the Spirit of God here. That'll become obvious in a minute. This all starts with someone who's sitting around thinking, I don't have that power. I don't have that position. That's what I want, and I'm going to do what it takes to get that position, including, if I have to, I'll verbally murder people. But I want to tell you this. When we are driven in any context at all, and we find ourselves in conflict with some brother or sister in Christ, we need to ask ourselves this question. What really here is my motivation? Is my motivation to do God's will, or is this just all about me? Is this just accomplishing my own self-desires? So God says, you need to know this. I'm not going to give my grace to people who are quarreling. It isn't going to happen. Secondly, I'll not favor or bless those who don't pray. He says in verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. This is a great test for every one of us in what we're after. Do you get down on your knees alone with God and ask him about the request? You don't have something, you don't have some position. Do you get alone with your God, get down on your knees, and ask God about the matter, or is this just all about you? We are not living as R.A. Torrey said, in a praying age. There aren't too many churches anymore that actually take prayer seriously. And there aren't many individuals privately who take prayer seriously. And you can mark this point and you can take it to the bank. Argumentative, proud, arrogant people are not privately spending time with God in prayer. The person who is seeking self-attainment is not God-seeking. And since the person is not God-seeking, he's not praying. Now, that doesn't mean a self-centered, ego-driven person cannot go to prayer meetings. They do. They do. Self-centered people go to public prayer meetings, just like the Pharisees. They went to all kinds of prayer meetings. They went to show off before people. But I tell you this, privately they weren't praying. Personally, they weren't praying. Instead of being jealous of what somebody else has, why not get alone with God and ask God to give you the desires of your heart? Instead of wasting time quarreling and arguing and envying, why not invest your time praying? And praying people, for the most part, are spiritually minded people. I'm talking about people who have their own personal private prayer time with the Lord. Usually, praying people don't get involved in some self-centered, egotistical campaign. I've never seen it. People that get involved in campaigns are not spending much time in prayer. The third wrong pursuit is God will not favor or bless people who selfishly pray. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. There are some people who pray, and they don't necessarily pray for sinful stuff, but they're praying with wrong motives. And James knew there would be someone who was self-centered who'd say, well, James, I go to prayer meeting. I go to prayer meetings and I pray, and God never seems to answer my prayer. Now, there are instances when someone does pray and God doesn't answer. God says, sometimes the reason I don't answer is because you're praying with wrong motives. You're praying for your own pleasure. You know, this is something interesting about biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is the only system that demands we examine our motives for what we do. Other religious systems don't care. They don't care what your motives are as long as you're following their religious codes. But biblical Christianity says, take a look at your heart, why you're doing something. I've been in hundreds and hundreds of prayer meetings over these past 42 years. There have been times I've spent all night in prayer. There have been times when I'm convinced that the people praying, some people praying, they were praying to inform the group about what they were doing rather than talk to God. I've heard people pray about how they did this or how they went there and how God used them here. They do that in prayer because they want everybody else to know about it. That's their motive. They're not crying out to the Lord from their heart. They're just bowing their heads in front of people and letting them know what they're doing. God isn't going to answer that prayer. That's selfish and self-promoting. In fact, God says you pray like that because you want to spend it on your own pleasures. And the word spend it is a financial term in Greek. Apparently, there were some people who were praying for something that would fulfill their own lust desires. I mean, there was apparently some people that were praying for things, and the only reason they're praying for it is it would bring them more pleasure. It had nothing to do with God's will. It had nothing to do with their own spirituality. It was just, they were just praying about some pleasure thing they wanted. God said, I'm not going to answer that. There are people who will go to any extreme to get what they want, including pray. And the key to prayer is motivation. Examine the heart before we pray. Years ago, I was in school. There was a teacher named Ben DeYoung. He was a pastor up in Grand Rapids. I like this guy. He used an illustration of a mother who prayed for her dying son. He said he didn't even know for sure if the woman was a believer. But she prayed and even bordered on demanding that God heal her son. He said this woman, as I observed, was never interested in the will of God. She was never serious about the word of God. But she sure wanted God to heal her son. Well, God did. Dr. DeYoung said the mother watched her son grow up. He became a murderer, and she watched him die in an electric chair. Dr. DeYoung said her prayer may have been right in her mind to make, but her motive was wrong. She did not get the answer she was looking for. God says, I'll give people what they want. I'm not going to give people what they want when they're praying for wrong motives, and I'm interested in examining motives. So he said, I'm not going to shower my grace on people who are praying selfishly. The fourth wrong pursuit is, he said, I'm not going to favor or bless people that pursue world friendships. Verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. God says, I'm not about to favor or bless people whose primary goal in life is to become a friend of this world. And look at what God does here. I mean, look at what he calls people who are interested in making the world their friend. He calls them an adulteress and an enemy of God. God considers someone who's just driven by their self-ego and driven by their own pleasure to be on the side of his enemies. And God does not put them in this condition. They put themselves in that condition. They are after being a friend of the world. I mean, James is making a serious statement here. If your pursuit is to become a great friend of God, you can't make a great friend of a God-mocking world. If you're making yourself to be more friendly with a God-mocking world than you are the truth of God, you're an enemy of God. The more you stay away from the godless world with its godless pursuits, the more favor of God you're going to have. The grace of God will be given abundantly to one who is pursuing righteousness, even when they trip up, and they will trip up. As we saw last time, we all stumble. So God's not writing here to perfect people. He's telling people that you can't be out there pursuing the world that leaves me out of everything and then say you're my friend. Now, I'm not a legalist, as you know. By any stretch of the imagination, I'm not a legalist. I won't wear that title because it's not true. But we live in a godless world. And the godless world we are in is a world that is anti-Bible and anti-God. We're living in a world of liars. We're living in a world of adulterers and baby killers. We live in a world of TVs, computers, internet, and a world that promotes all kinds of evil stuff. We live in a world that promotes all kinds of religion. Whatever your religious itch is, there's some religion out there to scratch it. But the closer we are to the Lord, the more we'll sense this world isn't my friend. Now, this text is not saying you shouldn't try to reach the world. And this text is not saying that you can't have some friend who's in the world and you're trying to be their friend so that you can reach them for Christ. What this text says is if you're pursuing friendship with this God-mocking, Christ-rejecting, moral-lacking world, you are an enemy or putting yourself on a path of being an enemy of God. God's not going to bless a person like that. There's no way. He can't. His character won't let him. No one who makes worldly success his aim can be a friend of God. See, the world will tell you just the opposite of that. Go out there and make it. Promote yourself. Love yourself. Enjoy pleasure. Stand up for yourself. Snuggle up to those people that seem to be going someplace in the world. God said, go for it. But you're not going to have my grace or blessings. Which brings us to his second point, but I will give my favor and blessings to those who demonstrate a spirit-produced humility. Verse 5 is tricky in Greek. Do you not think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Verse 5 opens with a statement about Scripture. So that would tell us, if I really am concerned about getting the blessings of God, I'm going to have to be a person who's real serious about the Word of God. I will have to want to know what it says. And then the text says also that God is a jealous God, and his Spirit has been sent to indwell his people, and his Spirit is leading people to be humble, not proud. God has actually made his Spirit to indwell every believer, and he has a jealousy for his people, and he wants his Spirit to dominate that person's life. That's what I understand the grammar to be saying here. The Holy Spirit has a jealousy for the people of God, and that jealousy is for them to become godly. So when his Spirit is dominating a life of one that he's going to bless, that person will not be self-seeking and proud and arrogant. That person will be quiet, humble, meek, and submissive. And he wraps it up in verse 6 by saying, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6 says, I promise this. People who are operating by a quiet, humble spirit, who are after an understanding and application of my word, I'll give them more grace. More grace. I understand at times they don't hit the mark, but when they come to me and confess it, I'll even give them greater grace. But he said, I tell you this, I am opposed to those who are proud. I'm opposed to them. Those proud, arrogant, self-seeking, self-promoting people, they're not going to be having my grace poured out on them. Charles Spurgeon was once approached by a woman who said to Mr. Spurgeon, I just want you to know, I pray every day that you will be kept humble. Now, Spurgeon's probably the wrong guy to say that to. He was a very humble man of God. Spurgeon said to the woman, who was a fine-looking woman, very well-dressed, very, very upright, he said, well, thank you very much, and knowing that, you've reminded me of a failure in my duty. He said, I've never prayed for you that you might be kept humble. Well, the woman became upset at that. I mean, that angered her. How dare Spurgeon say that you would be kept humble? She said, there's no such need for prayers because I'm not tempted to be proud. And Spurgeon said how proud she was to have obtained such a delusion. So perhaps you've been a real self-asserted person. You have been stirring. You want something you don't have in the church. You're hard-hearted and you're hard-headed. You're the kind of person that doesn't lose an argument. You're the kind of person who always wants the last word. Maybe you don't listen to anybody, but you're willing to admit tonight, I need to change, because that's me. Ask the Lord to grant you his grace and cry out to him for his forgiveness. Humble yourself before him and he will exalt you. As the text says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I'll tell you one area you don't want to be proud and self-seeking and self-justifying, and that's in the matter of salvation. You need to be willing to see yourself honestly. And the honest truth is, we're all sinners. The honest truth is, we all need a Savior. And the only way that Savior will save you is if you're willing to humble yourself, admit that, and invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. If you will do that, he will give grace to those who humble themselves to him. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for how practical it is. It's relevant. It's just as you have said in your scriptures, the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts deep into the souls. That's what it does. And when we analyze a passage like this, it's convicting. And I pray that your Spirit, who is jealous for us becoming more and more like Christ, would do a spiritual work in our minds and hearts in light of this passage. I pray when we have situations where we think that this should happen, or we should get this, or we should do that, I pray we'd spend a lot of time praying about things privately, on our knees before you. Lord, we pray we'd be humble people to whom you would grant your grace. We thank you for the fellowship that will follow tonight, for the food that's been prepared. We pray your blessing on that. In Jesus' name, amen.